And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word. And Lord, we know that your word proceeds out of your mouth, and it's trustworthy. These words are true. Lord, help us today. Help us to listen. Help us to hear and understand. Lord, help us to despise the shame of testifying of your love toward us in Christ Jesus. We pray for Jim that as he brings us the word, that you would speak through him. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Every week Trevor's read, or Clive, from the full chapter, whatever we're discussing, I think you will have heard and read from Revelation maybe more than you ever have in your life as we've gone through this series, but we're nearing the end of Revelation. We're not too far from the end of it. We're in the epilogue, which means that all the words of prophecy concerning the end of the things that were going to happen have been spoken. In fact, we learned what in the verse that we're going to study today that the testimony has been given to the churches. Now, that's the end of the testimony. What you have in Revelation describes what's going to happen in the end, in the last days, in the end times. But it's as Revelation is primarily a book concerning the last days, it does something that maybe no other book in the Bible does, and we talked about this at the very beginning. It refers to the Old Testament more than any other book. That I think that's the case, if I remember right. It refers to the Old Testament and more varied verses from the Old Testament than any other book. Matthew comes awfully close, but Revelation takes us back to the Old Testament, and it draws from teaching of the New Testament as well. It is a full revelation, a full revealing of not only the Word of God, but also things that were to come and that were predicted in times past. But we've studied and looked at verses from Isaiah, of course, and if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, you'll probably see more references to Isaiah than any other book in the Bible. There's been references to Joel, to Daniel, obviously, Zechariah, just to name a few, and we have to throw in Jeremiah as well, for we'll look in Jeremiah today. But there's a gem that we've missed and along the way, and I want to point it out in the introduction today. We talked about this last week or a couple weeks ago in verse 14, and it hinges on the word blessed, and we walked right past it from this standpoint. There is a blessing, a promise of a blessing given back in the early chapters of Genesis that we can't miss. And though this blessing here in chapter 22, verse 14, is one of the seven blessings of Revelation, it springs out of this blessing from Genesis chapter 12. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and I think we're not stretching things here by doing this, because the blessing finds its root in Christ. And we have God gave Abraham a blessing, and the blessing that he gave to Abraham was that the whole earth, all the nations, would be blessed. I'll read this from, I'll start at verse 2. God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And this was a messianic blessing, a messianic promise that through Abraham, through his lineage would come Messiah. And when we come to Revelation, the blessings never cease. For Jesus himself says, blessed are those who wash their robes or who keep the commandments. And the blessing of the washing of the robes, if you remember, what this meant was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey his command to love one another, to love God and love one another. And this blessing started in Genesis, and it's just filled the aroma of Scripture from that point on. And we see the Lord himself saying, blessed are those who wash their robes. And I think it's just beautiful when we think it wasn't just a blessing that Jesus sprung on us in Revelation. It was a blessing that God bestowed upon all who would trust in him, even from the very beginning. And it's a blessing that we didn't even ask for. It's just a blessing that God gave in giving his son, Jesus Christ. So I hope that at least makes some difference for you when you think about a word such as that. Blessed are those who wash their robes or who keep their commandments, who keep my commandments, Jesus said. Because it matters when we go all the way back to Genesis, and you can see blessing all through the Bible. And we're just coming full circle. And I think that we said this early on in Revelation, that Genesis is one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation. Now, in chapter 22, verse, I think I meant 16, here in 22:16, we have the final assurance of Jesus himself that he is that great. Oh, no, I still mean that. See, I need prayer. My mind, I'm telling you, I've struggled. I have been like anybody else. You've got a lot of things going on. But here in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus gives this final assurance that he is the blessing of God to the people of the nations. And all through the Bible, you see one blessing after another upon the nations who had looked to Christ and believe on him. But as for our study today in verse 16, there's another declaration that we can trace back and see here's the fulfillment and go clear back into Isaiah and other places of Scripture. We're just going to go to Isaiah and see this fulfillment and see the origin of his words and the fulfillment of them. We have this prophecy being fulfilled concerning his who he is, that he is the root and offspring of David. This matters. This permeates all of Scripture. It comes out of the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promised David that long after he had passed away, there would come a king who would be a forever, sitting on a forever throne, ruling over a forever kingdom as the forever king. He himself would have this one. It was promised, one who would never, he would always have someone sitting on the throne, and it was a forever throne pointing to Messiah, pointing to Christ. And so what we look at today takes us back to the Davidic covenant, and that thread of the Davidic covenant runs, that promise of that covenant runs all through the prophets as they kept zeroing, turning Israel's eyes away from the trouble around them back to the promises of God concerning Messiah. And I just think it's something that should cause us to, when we read our Bibles, be looking for Christ as we read them. And this one that John, that David expected, we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus simply identifies himself when he speaks in verse 16 in a remarkable way. He simply says, I, Jesus. You could almost expect him to cry out, I am the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and so on. He could identify himself in many ways, and he does, but he just simply speaks in a simple way, I, Jesus. And I just find that to be beautiful. We know there's so much more concerning who is Jesus Christ, and he does tell us something that we're going to look at today. And that is that he is the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jeff, could you turn the air on? It's a very warm up here. So let's get into this verse and let's engage our minds and think about this for just a minute. And hear the testimony about Jesus concerning himself, that he is the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. We'll first look at the first part of verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony. This revelation, if you remember, we talked about it before, was the revelation of God given to Christ, to the angel, to John, and John giving it to the churches. And so we have to remember that. What's interesting about this, his angel is in contrast with chapter 1, verse 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, the angel is going to be revealing future events. In chapter 22, regarding this angel, the angel's finished his work. So he said, in chapter 1, verse 1, the angel is going to give the revelation to John, as we've already talked about, from God through Christ to the angel, to John, to the churches. And in chapter 22, verse 16, he says, I've sent my angel to give you this testimony, and the testimony's been given. So the work is finished. The work is done. The angel is no longer there. And I think that's pretty important for us to see, that the angel disappears. We don't even hear about the angel anymore. It's Jesus that does the speaking here. Just an interesting note to pay attention to in this, because if you think there's an extra revelation to come after this, I think that this should dispel any rumors that God has given extra revelation beyond this concerning the last days. So keep that in mind, because down through the centuries there have been people and sects and cults that have claimed to have special revelation concerning the things of God. And you can say, I think that I'm told here that the word has been given, the testimony is finished. He says to John, I've sent my angel to you. Now, I would read it in English and say, well, that's obviously to John. I have sent this revelation to John, but the you here is plural. Every commentator I read, every Bible scholar I paid attention to, and linguistics expert all said the same thing. This is very important because it's a reminder that revelation is sent to the churches, to the people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who call upon his name. We see the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation, but we also have to know, and by the way, those are the churches that Jesus speaks to them, and I assume within the church there were those who didn't believe, but to those who did, he would say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Meaning that there are those in the midst of the organized church who may not be of an ear, may not have an ear to hear. Not everyone who claims to be part of the church is part of the church. Only he who has an ear, let him hear. So one of the tests for you, like Terry mentioned, she's praying that she'll have an ear to hear. She's praying for that she'll pay attention, that she'll be able to engage. That should be your thoughts. That should be your prayer, to have an ear to hear. So he's writing to you, a plural you, to the churches, and we also have to believe that he's praying for, that he's saying this revelation is for the churches down through history as well, including us. And by the way, this is the first mention of the church since chapter 3, which is also very interesting as well, from chapter 4 through all the way through chapter 22, verse 15, we haven't heard the word church, but now we hear the church mentioned again. But I also think that this you would have to include those that are reading Revelation when the tribulation comes and they hear the word of God, that this you would be for them as well. And though they're not part of the church, they certainly will gather with the saints at that glorious in that glorious day, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that matters a lot too, because we do believe people will be saved during the tribulation. So let's get on to the title, the root and offspring of David first. Let's look at that phrase there, chapter 22, verse 16, the second part. I am the root and the offspring of David. It's so easy. It would be easy just to, I would like, it's. It would be easier to just read it and move on. But it would be really good for you if you don't already have some understanding of what this means and where it comes from. The implications of this statement is great. The root and offspring of David. So the root of something is, you might call it the originate. It's where the life of the plant originates. And the offspring would be the fruit. So this is the originator of David and the fruit of David. We would say, well, that's very interesting. We're talking about someone who was before David and someone who's after David. The root and offspring. The root of David before David. The offspring of David after David. It's interesting, though, that the Bible and other places speaks about this root in a different way than what Jesus proclaims it here. And we're going to spend time in this here and through this whole section, but just a quick word in Isaiah 11:10 and in Romans 15:12, Jesus is referred to as the root of Jesse, which is very interesting. I thought Jesus said he's the root of David. Well, who is Jesse? If you don't know, Jesse is David's father. And that's very, very important for us because this is biblical terminology, yet it means the same thing. That when Jesus says root of David, that brings even a sharper and clearer focus as to who, to whom was the promise given concerning a messianic kingdom, but David himself. And Jesus puts a fine point on that, because one might say, well, how do we know that it's David? Well, we know it from history, but root of Jesse is going to, I'm going to explain it a little bit here in shortly. But what matters the most is to understand that David is from Jesse, and Jesse was a very blessed man to be remembered in Isaiah and Romans as the root of Jesse. But that's what the scripture says. This is how God wanted him to be remembered. But the other thing to remember, the root of David, is the implications are also that David, that God is the God of David, that Jesus is the God of, he is before David. He's the originator of David. He's the God of David. And this speaks then of the eternal nature of God. Very important for us to consider, because it just seems like we can gloss over this quickly, but the Bible makes a big deal out of the fact of who Jesus is, because many people, even in our day, will be quick to say, I believe Jesus is a good man. The old prophet who used to preach a false gospel in this town would say Jesus was not God. He wasn't born of a virgin. He became God through his perfect life and through his satisfactory death on the cross. He argued of one becoming God through those. But the scripture argues very clearly that he is God, the Word of God, before anything was. He's through him all things were created. So when we see this root of David, we have to hearken back to the whole truth concerning the eternality of Jesus Christ. And that's a doctrine that we cannot compromise on. And so we see that becoming clear when this, the root of David, implies his divinity, his deity, and his, therefore, his eternal nature. Now, the word offspring is also interesting. So he's the root of David. And by the way, there's other interpreters that see this. There's a division among interpreters as to this word root. Does it mean root or does it mean shoot? And offspring is shoot, but what are we saying here? So ones would say, well, it's the shoot of Jesse. And we're going to see that when we look at Isaiah 11:1, because Isaiah 11:10 says the root of Jesse. Is there some confusion in scripture? What's being said? I hope to clear up some. I hope that I created a controversy, and now I can clear up the controversy. But offspring simply refers to his human nature, that he's a descendant of David. He comes from the line of David. And if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, the very beginning, Matthew makes it perfectly clear and wants us to understand the lineage of Jesus begins, you could say, he shows, with Abraham, to David, to Jesus. Right in this line, the promised blessing from Abraham through David to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of that blessing. But he's the offspring of David. But so this whole root, before David, and this descendant of David creates a mystery in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, Jesus is once again being questioned by the leaders, and they're pressing him hard. They have many times been referring to him as Beelzebub, or a demon himself, or having a demon. But in chapter 22, verse 41 of Matthew, says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So the Pharisees were always with Jesus. They were always following him around. Can you imagine that? Somebody, people that do not like you, always following you around to find everything they possibly could, dig the dirt on you, push you into sinning. And they never could, they could not make Jesus crack. He had perfect armor. He could not sin. And they're dogging him all day long. I can't even hardly stand it when nice people follow me all day long, let alone Pharisees. Verse 42, Jesus, you can just, they're following him, they're talking, they're probably, he's probably going to do this, he's probably going to do that. He thinks he's so good. Well, who does he think he is, Messiah? And Jesus turns to him, he says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? These Pharisees knew their Bible because their answer was perfect. They said, the son of David. They knew the Bible. They knew Messiah would come from the line of David. So he said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, which they would never deny, they would agree, yes, he spoke by the Spirit, calls him Lord or Adonai. Calls him Adonai. One of the names of God. For he says, and he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Adonai, or Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word to him, and from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. They knew if they answered it the only way that was right, they would have to confess Jesus Christ is Messiah. He quotes David. David writes in the Hebrew, it is, we would say, Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh says to Adonai. Yahweh says to my Adonai. So it's David saying, we'd say this, God, the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, the one I'm under, says to my Adonai, my Lord, sit at my right hand. So they had nothing to say. They could not answer that question. Jesus posed a riddle, and he silenced them. The answer is this. We see that this Messiah will be both of the lineage of David, but he also is before David. He is the one David says, my Lord. And they couldn't deny that David was speaking by the Spirit. So who would David be referring to but none other than Messiah? In chapter 1, Psalm 110, just as a side note, this further describes Christ. In Psalm 110, I just take a minute to look through this. These Pharisees, we look at one verse and we say, wow, how do you prove anything from one verse? Or that just seems like an awful lot. But to the Jewish mind, these Pharisees knew the Bible. They had memorized it. They had memorized the Psalms. So David had written, and Jesus quotes him, Yahweh says to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, there's messianic overtones there. Bow to Messiah because he has been given authority over all his enemies. You, because he sits at the right hand of God. All through the revelation, who's sitting at the right hand? But the Lord Jesus himself. So he is the Lord. Adonai sits at the right hand. It doesn't say Yahweh sits at the right hand. It says Yahweh will make Adonai sit at his right hand until your enemies are a footstool. And you can go back to, was it Joshua chapter 10 or 24? I think it's 10 is speaking of he will step on their necks. The Lord will extend, that is, Yahweh will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. Whose scepter? Adonai's scepter. And you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing in the day of battle. Adonai will lead his people who are willing and made willing. He has that power. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yahweh makes him, he makes Adonai is the priest that Hebrews speaks about, the forever priesthood. Unlike the priesthood of Aaron, which is temporal, this priesthood is eternal. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush, that is Adonai, is at your right hand. He'll crush kings in his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead. So it just goes on and on and on. In verse 7, Adonai will be exalted and glorified. So when Jesus takes them to Psalm 110, verse 1, it is as though he led them to the messianic bomb. And were they to answer it honestly, they would have to agree grudgingly, however, that Jesus is the very Messiah that was promised to David. And they didn't ask him any more questions. Isaiah 11, which we've referred to a little bit already, so turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 11. And I hope we're not scattershotting everywhere this morning, but there's, I just want to point out the whole truth concerning who this is when we look at some, the root and offspring of David, that he is before David and after. That's why we pointed out Psalm 110. But now Isaiah chapter 11 is important to our understanding of Jesus' words in chapter 22, verse 16. So Isaiah 11, 1, I'm reading from the NIV, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And we read verses 2 through 9 in our opening. So let's just spend a moment. We're not going to read that again, but we will get to verse 10 here in just a minute. Verse 1 speaks of David's offspring. It's in the sense, in this way, concerning Jesse. Now, the word is given here to Isaiah, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. We know that the offspring that is spoken of here is both David and then the fruitful branch that comes out of David. So it speaks of David's seed or offspring, and by way of using Jesse. Now, what was happening in Isaiah's vision is all the nations had been leveled as Israel had, just like trees cut down and there's a stump remaining. And God says concerning, there's a stump that out of that stump of all the Assyria had been cut down in the vision. All the powers of the earth had been leveled, but one would rise up out of the stump of Jesse, out of David's offspring, because David comes from Jesse. And this promise that from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And it's interesting, the branch is capitalized. It's referring to a person. But Isaiah, in short, he's looking at the nation of Israel and the nations around him, and he sees out of this his nation, the nation of Israel, and more importantly, out of Jesse's line, this shoot will rise up, a fruitful, living branch that will bear fruit. Messiah will come. Now, why is this important? Number one, it interests me to see that words are just not spoken glibly in Scripture. Jesus wanted us to be encouraged by what was already promised 2,000 years ago from our 3,000 years ago from our perspective, almost 2,700. But it's important because when Jesus says he's the root and the offspring of David, he's saying, I am Messiah. If there's ever any question as he's writing to the churches concerning these events that are going to happen, what we've read about in Revelation chapters 4 through 20, if there's ever any doubt who's leading, it is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. Isaiah is prophesying the fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that a son of David would come and rule the people of Israel and the world. And this offspring would be of David, as Romans chapter 1 tells us. But what about the branch? What does the branch mean? The branch signifies a righteous, fruit-bearing person. Isaiah 4:2 spoke of the branch. It says the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And one more, Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16, "In those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." We are used to hearing Jesus' name. Most of us grew up in church, not all, but most. And we've heard Jesus' name. We've heard of David. We've heard these stories. And we think of how wonderful they are. And we take them for granted. But you have to remember, the revelation is going out to people that in their time, they would not have heard of who Jesus is. Many of them. The Jewish people would have. They may have heard of him. And people, the apostles are preaching concerning this Christ. And what we take oftentimes just with a grain of salt, we hear the name, the declarations being made in Revelation of who Jesus is. And there's teaching material for the Jewish person that they would hear that who he is. This, you mean this is Jesus? Remember Zechariah, I think it's chapter 14, tells us they will look on the one they have pierced. Just like in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter is preaching, their eyes were opened. You mean the one that we crucified is actually Messiah? And remember, Peter proved it through the scripture. This one statement Jesus makes in chapter 22, verse 16 becomes a proof text, or at least a heading for proof texts that confirm that Jesus is the Christ. He's just not another person that rises up pretending to be a savior. Think of recent savior, a savior in our world recently. The science. The science is going to save you. It's going to save lives. And all this was brought up, and we say it turns out it could be an imposter. But there's one who is not an imposter, who has a biblical lineage that can be traced back thousands of years and revealed in eternity. Not to mention that he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Do you know what that means? Yahweh, Tsidkenu, God the righteous. Jehovah, Tsidkenu, a great poem that was written by, I can't remember his name offhand, beautiful Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So chapter 11, verse 1 is important regarding who Jesus is, who this branch is. Revelation 22, 16 doesn't say the word branch, but if you follow the trail back to the origins of root and offspring, you discover this is the righteous branch. This is the righteousness of God made flesh. It's so easy for us to only think about Jesus as our friend, which he is. Jesus, our gentle Savior, which he is. But you have to remember, he's been around a long time, eternally, before you. And we think sometimes that he just doesn't understand me. But he does, because he's been around for eternity. He's the creator of all things. When we think the world is in trouble and we're all shaky and we're all nervous and we're thinking, what's God going to do? Remember, he is the Lord who rules over all. He is the righteous one, the one God approves, the one God established to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. You can read Psalm chapter 2. The kings of the earth take their stand against him, and they're just mocking God, but God sits in heaven, the Lord sits in heaven laughing. It's like, oh, what do they think they're doing? But we're so afraid, we have to remember, who is it that we know and knows us? But Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God, and apart from Him, we would not have any relationship with God. But there's even more. We go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Now, I think it's interesting. Jesus says the root of David. The scriptures teach about the root of Jesse. And I can't really clear that up like I would like to be able to. That was very hard for me to comprehend some of the arguments that were made. But you can know this. It is not a contrary word. For if someone would say, well, what if it's a different David? Well, God has just given us for certain Jesse, David, son of Jesse. We can look in the genealogy of Jesus and we begin to trace back and we see that this is indeed the heritage. We can follow Christ's line, his earthly heritage, right from Jesse, from Abraham through Jesse to David to Jesus. What does that matter? It matters because you have to know on a day of trouble, on a day of evil in your life, that you can trust the Word of God. You have to know that for many of you, when you come one day, we'll all die. We're going to come to our death unless the Lord comes again. But you have to know on that day that the Lord Jesus that you claim to love and follow is indeed the very one the Bible speaks about. You know him, and you know how great he is, so that you will not shrink back in the day of trouble. Speaks of David's root. We've talked about that. We've talked about the branch is divine, so it speaks about his deity. Think of how many Christians today have a really small Jesus because they see him simply as a good example. They call themselves Christians, but they don't know the Christ of the Bible. It says in chapter 11, verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. In other words, the one to whom salvation, the one to whom God has lifted up. I shouldn't say it like that. He's been lifted up. He is the Savior. We can see him lifted on the cross. We can see him exalted in heaven. He's a banner for the peoples, for the nations. What a great promise to Gentiles as well. It didn't just mean Jews only, but to Gentiles too. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest, and I take that to be the millennial kingdom, will be glorious. So Jesus is both the eternal ancestor and the human descendant of David. All that to say this. He's the root and shoot of Jesse in Isaiah, and he's the root and offspring of David in Revelation. One and the same person. I hope I didn't confuse everybody. Hopefully it makes you study a little bit more on this, because this is the Bible, and the Bible wants us to never doubt that Jesus Christ has been predicted, and he has come, and he is coming again. And I think, if nothing else, that's what we're being reminded in this epilogue, as we're reminded in the verses to follow. Come, 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 Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You have to know who it is that's coming, because many of you are oftentimes fearful of Jesus in the sense of, I hope I'm good enough. I hope he doesn't strike me down. I hope that he remembers me. Well, who is he? Goes a long way through Scripture. You understand more of his character and nature, that he doesn't forget those that he has saved. So what about the bright and morning star? The bright morning star. And it's the bright and morning star that produces hope, eternal hope, which I think is interesting. Jesus here at the very end, the revelation has been made. John has written it down, and we're reminded by Jesus himself that he is the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. There is no other source of hope for you and for me other than Jesus Christ. When we think of the promises made concerning him, an ancient promise clear back in Genesis and Numbers is what I've cited here, Numbers 24, verse 17, where he is the star of out of Jacob, a promise that was made. And Jacob even further solidifies by saying who he is, and that the blessing that he gives to Judah back in Genesis 49. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is the bright morning star. He's the Messiah to be expected. And the world doesn't recognize him or know him, but the church of God does, the church of Jesus Christ. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The church alone knows him. The bright morning star has dawned. The fullness of the glory of God is not yet seen in Christ yet. It's important that we would understand that the church alone knows him as the one who has come. The church alone is the one that hopes in him and longs for his appearing and the ushering in of his heavenly eternal reign. The church alone. The church alone has been entrusted. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. It's from the church that the message of the gospel goes out. And every time we preach it, every time we tell a friend about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as though the bright morning star is rising. There's something to be said on a great scale of the bright morning star. Christ is the bright morning star. He is shining just before the dawning. And go back to promises made in Matthew. As Matthew cited, I can't remember who he is citing, but the dawning, a great light is dawning in Galilee. Christ came. Now Jesus is saying he's the bright morning star dawning in this dark world. If we don't preach Christ, if we don't make him known, the world will continue in darkness. It will continue in darkness, but the only hope for those that God has called is for Christ to be proclaimed. The bright morning star to all who receive him. And we see him as that bright morning star. Just think when you go out on a clear morning and you see those stars in the east and they're very bright. You could even see at times, maybe it's Venus that we're seeing from time to time, or Jupiter or Saturn. It could be a star. But you know what's about to happen. The dawning is about to occur. The sun is about to shine. And the Bible tells us, for those that look for him, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And this is not speaking about your first time you came to salvation. This is to give you hope that as a believer, your suffering and your trials and your pain and your sorrows will one day be wiped out. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain when the Son of Righteousness comes, when the early bright morning star gives way to the full view of sun. And I think that's what we're to be remembering as we go through this. Surely, it says in Malachi 4, 1 and 2, the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Which we've read about this all through Revelation. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. All that encumbers you now, even as a believer, all the things that weigh you down, you say, if only I didn't do that or think like that. When the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings on that great day, when we stand before the Lord, he will take away all those encumbrances. And can you imagine leaping like a calf released from the stall? You will say, I'm free. Free at last. Salvation in its fullness will finally be known to all who long for his appearing, and for the elect of Israel, we might add. I think that's a good closing today. You can read application, but the main thing for you today is to have hope in this one that identifies himself so clearly as the very one predicted in Scripture has come and is coming again. Don't give up. In these days that we live in, we call them the last days. It doesn't mean it's the last chance. It doesn't mean it's the last gasp for you. Don't quit. Trust in him who has promised great things, that he is coming again. And hope in that great day. Let that spur you on to faithfulness now. Father in heaven, we pray for your help. And oh Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity and precise thoughts of who you are, in spite of the things that I may have said that could confuse matters. My prayer is that each one here today would, if they didn't understand what I was saying, if I made it confusing, but that each one here today would be amazed at how great you are, to study your word, to look for you in the Scripture, to be strengthened in their faith, to be undergird in their weaknesses, that they would stand firm and strong in hope. We pray for you to please go with us, that we could honor you and glorify you as the days in which we walk are evil, that we could be also a bright light shining in a dark place. In Jesus' name, amen. Trevor?